you have your Bible, turn over to Acts 21. Acts 21. And what we're going to do today is talk about a few verses here. And I think this is going to be, to me, you might not think it's important. It's important to me what we're going to talk about today, because it really does set up the rest of the book of Acts and what's going to happen. Because what we'll do, we don't have just a whole lot longer in this semester, because spring's going to come and go pretty quick. And sometime middle of May, we'll stop meeting for the summer. And so we've got to get through the rest of the book of Acts. So we got to start hustling. So it probably won't look like we're hustling today, because we'll stay on one little place. But after this, we'll start taking some bigger chunks. Because what's going to happen now is the Apostle Paul is going to make his way to Jerusalem. Then he is going to make his way to Rome. And then we're going to just read about kind of like a novel. It's the way it reads, basically, some things that are going to happen to Paul and just incredible things that God does through it. And so just a beautiful portion of the book of Acts. But today we're going to focus in Acts chapter 21. And if you'll remember, right before spring break, we focused a lot on Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, towards the end of Acts chapter 20, what Paul was doing is he's saying his farewells. He's saying goodbye to the leaders, the elders of the church of Ephesus. And he is giving them basically encouragement, but he's also giving them warnings, and he's also just leading and teaching them how they can go back and lead and teach the church. And we spent a lot of time on that, because what he says is really important. And Ephesus, and especially the elders in the church in Ephesus, was very, very important to the Apostle Paul. I mean, Ephesus, later on throughout the Bible, is a very important church, a very strategic church, and it has some very important and strategic pastors. And of course, Paul started that ministry there in a very, very difficult city. Ephesus was a dark, demonic city. And that's why Paul writes what he does in Ephesians 6, and how we should put on the armor of God, and how we fight against evil spiritual forces in the unseen world. So Ephesus was a hard city for Paul, but it was a special city for Paul because he saw God move in power, and he saw a revival in a dark, dark, dark place, and he saw a church born that becomes a very, very important church. And so as he's giving these instructions to the leaders, the elders of the church, which he was one, and now he's leaving, it's just a very important time for him. And so in verse 1, I just want you to see this, of chapter 21, this is what it says. Luke's writing this, and he's firsthand experience here. He's standing there. He says, "After saying farewell to the Ephesian elders, we sailed to the island of Kos." Now, that little verse there that's translated "after saying farewell," literally what that means there is that Paul had to tear himself away from the elders of the church. I mean, you can imagine they're hugging and they're embracing, and they don't want Paul to leave, because what has Paul told them? He's told them he ain't coming back. He's basically told them, "I'm going to die." That's what he's told them. And so they don't want him to go die. I mean, they love him. Probably all of them he won to Christ. And he has discipled and he has mentored them and raised them up so that now they can be the leaders of the church. They don't want him to go die. They don't want him to go suffer. And we wouldn't either, right? I hope you wouldn't. If I leave and I tell you I'm leaving to go die, I hope you would be sad about that. But they're sad about that, and they're not going to let him go, and they're hanging on, so he has to tear himself away. They have to tear him away. And so just understand how important the church of Ephesus was to him. And those men that he spent 3 years of his life discipling. I mean, think about Jesus and the disciples. About how long did Jesus have with the disciples? About 3 years. I mean, right now we're getting close to the cross and close to Easter, and you're hopefully reading some about that. Was it hard for Jesus when he was going to be taken away from the disciples? Was it hard for the disciples for Jesus to be taken away from them? Of course it was. I mean, 3 years is a long time to spend with people pretty much every day of your life. So they're very close. So just know that as we keep reading here in Acts 21. So verse 1, we'll read it again. "After saying farewell to the Ephesian elders, we sailed straight to the island of Kos. The next day we reached Rhodes and then to Patara. There we boarded a ship sailing for Phoenicia. We sighted the island of Cyprus and passed it on our left and landed at the harbor of Tyre in Syria, where the ship was to unload its cargo. Okay, now just stop there for just a moment. Understand that the Apostle Paul is not on a cruise ship right now, okay? He didn't get to go on the Majestic of the Sea or whatever these cruise ships are named. Barbara can probably tell us all the names of the cruise ship because she goes on them all the time. Paul's not on a cruise ship getting to eat a buffet 15 times a day like Barbara does when she's on a cruise ship. Okay, that's not what he's on. What's he on? He's on a cargo ship. He is on a ship that's taking a load somewhere, and he just hops aboard to get a ride, basically. And so he probably's not eating anything, and he's riding in some pretty rough water with some pretty rough people, by the way. You think these sailors are pretty rough people? Probably pretty rough people. So this is how the Apostle Paul is traveling from place to place. This is how he does it. Okay, so keep going. Verse 4. We went ashore and found the local believers and stayed with them a week. These believers prophesied through the Holy Spirit that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. Okay, now remember that. I want you to remember that. These local believers prophesied that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. Keep reading. Verse 5. When we returned to the ship at the end of the week, the entire congregation, including women and children, left the city and came down to the shore with us. There we knelt and prayed and said our farewells. Then we went aboard and they returned home. The next stop after leaving Tyre was Ptolemais, where we were greeted by brothers and sisters and stayed for one day. The next day, we went on to Caesarea and stayed at the home of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven who had been chosen to distribute food. Okay, now let's just stop there for a moment. And you probably didn't even think about this as we were reading it, because for us, it's just kind of common and we don't think about it. But every place where Paul stopped on this trek to Jerusalem, what did he find? Found believers, right? Okay, would that have been true when Paul was coming the other way from the church of Antioch and going to where he finally ended up, to Syria and Turkey and all the places he went, in Ephesus? Would he have found believers every stop he made? No, because there were no believers as he was first sent out in Acts chapter 13 as the first missionary as Antioch sent him and Barnabas out. So where Paul goes to these cities, what are these cities? These are cities where he stopped and shared the gospel and people came to faith in Christ. And he kept going and he did it again and again and again, and churches were born and pastors were raised up. And now as he's going back, what does he find every stop? Do you understand the miracle of that? I mean, that is miraculous. And we just pass over it like it's nothing. This is the power of God is what this is. And this is the book of Acts. And this is the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God working through his people. And Paul was one of his people. And did God work through him? In miraculous ways. And in a moment, you're going to see why he did it. And why Paul was used in the way he was. Okay, but now we finally come to the home of Philip the Evangelist. Now, I hope you remember Philip the Evangelist, because it tells us who he is there. He says he's one of the seven men who had been chosen to distribute food. Now, that's out of Acts chapter 6. So who do we know was chosen to distribute food? Deacons were chosen to distribute food in Acts chapter 6. Because what are deacons? Servants. To koinos, that's what the word means. They are to serve. And if you remember Acts chapter 6, there was a disturbance between widows, the Greek-speaking widows and the Hebrew-speaking widows. They didn't like each other because one thought they were getting shafted. And so to quell the storm in the church, deacons, the office of the deacon was born. And they were born as servants to minister. So the apostles, the pastors, what could they do? Focus and devote themselves to the preaching of God's word and to the prayer. That's what they're to devote themselves to. So the deacons did that. But like a lot of deacons, what did God do with that one of those first deacons? He raised him up and he became what? An evangelist. Philip became an evangelist. And one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Acts chapter 8, What did Philip do when the church was persecuted and the church was scattered? Philip went to the city of Samaria, and what did he do? Preached the gospel everywhere he went, like other believers. And there was a great revival in the city of Samaria. And the Bible says there was great joy in the city. And Philip was doing all kinds of incredible things. And then the Holy Spirit of God came to him, and he did something. What did he do? He spoke to him. He told him to leave. Leave the great revival and leave all the people that have seen you perform incredible miracles. Leave that. And where did he tell him to go? To the middle of nowhere, to the desert. Go to the desert road. Now, what do you know is in the desert? Nothing's in the desert. That's the point. God's moving in an incredible way, and he calls him to go to nothingness in the middle of nowhere, in a dry and dreary land. Now, did Philip do it? Yeah, why? Because God said to do it. That's why. And that's where he meets the Ethiopian. This high-ranking official in Ethiopia who's reading, miraculously, Isaiah 53, and he wins him to Christ and he baptizes him, and then Philip's snatched out. We don't know him. We don't see him until this point in the Bible. But the Ethiopian does what? Takes the gospel back to a continent. That's why God told him to go the desert road. Because God had bigger plans than Philip, right? He had a continent on his heart. And so now we see Philip again. And isn't it interesting, it doesn't call Philip a deacon here. What does it call Philip? An evangelist. That's one of the gifts. That's one of the offices that God established in his word. And an evangelist does what? Pretty simple. He evangelizes, right? And they have a special gift of leading people to Christ and leading crowds to Christ. I don't have it. I wish I had the gift of evangelism. But he ordained special people to do this. And obviously, Philip was one of them. So now we're at the house of Philip. But look at verse 9, because it says something else about Philip. It says that he had four unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy. Okay. Let's just talk about this for a second, because we saw just earlier that some believers prophesied over Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now we're seeing that Philip, the evangelist, has four daughters who have the gift of prophecy. Okay, in the New Testament, here in the book of Acts, when we say the gift of prophecy, it's probably not what you're thinking it is. Because if I say prophecy or I say prophet, what do you automatically think? Yeah, you think of Old Testament prophets, right? What did Old Testament prophets do? They predicted or they foretold something that was going to happen in the future, right? That's what a prophet does. Okay, did Isaiah do this? Yes, did Jeremiah do this? Did Elijah do this? Elisha do this? We can go all through the major and minor prophets. They prophesied or they predicted what was to come, right? Okay, now Deuteronomy gives us some pretty good instruction of how we know if it's a true prophet or a false prophet. How do we know that it's a true prophet of God? It comes true. And how often does it come true? Yeah. They got to bat 100. Okay? If you've ever played baseball, do you know what a pretty good batting average is if you're playing baseball? 300 is pretty good batting average. And you know how many times you're hitting a ball out of 10 if you're batting 300? Now, this is not a trick question, so don't say it if you don't know it. Not a trick question. You'll sound dumb. But you're hitting the ball 3 out of 10 times. So that means you're striking out or you're getting out 7 times, but yet you're considered a really good baseball player 3 out of 10 times. Well, God doesn't give you even a 500 batting average as being a prophet. You don't get to get it right one time and then get it wrong the next time and then get it right the next 2 times. Oh, you're good. No, it's 100% or it's nothing. That's how you know it's a prophet from God who is telling or predicting or speaking the future. Okay? Well, here when it says that the believers prophesied over Paul, that don't go to Jerusalem, or it says that Philip's daughters had the gift of prophecy, does this mean they're predicting the future and they're getting a special revelation from God about what's to come? Now, that's not what it means here. It's basically meaning here what I'm doing. It's basically preaching or teaching or taking God's word and distributing it to people. Does that make sense? The gift of prophecy. That's what this is. But in just a moment, we're going to see one who did have the gift of prophecy as we think of it. Because keep reading. Look at verse 10. Several days later, a man named Agabus, who also had the gift of prophecy. Okay, now I know when we read that and we just hear about Philip's four daughters, we think it's the same thing. It's not the same thing. Well, how do I know? Keep reading. He arrived from Judea, and he came over, and he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands with it. Then he said, "The Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles." Okay, now, Agabus comes up to Paul, and he is a prophet. Not that he just has the gift of prophecy, he's a prophet. And so he takes Paul by the belt, kind of like the tunic, and he takes the belt off, and he binds his feet and hands, talking about Agabus does this, he binds his feet and hands to demonstrate, really to show Paul what's going to happen to him. Now, is there a prophet in the Old Testament that would act out his prophecies? Go read Ezekiel sometimes. He did some weird stuff. Ezekiel was a weird dude. But he would act out his prophecies. And so this is all Agabus is doing. He's acting out this prophecy. Paul, this is what's going to happen to you in Jerusalem. Now, did what Agabus say become true? Every word of it. Exactly what he says about the Apostle Paul happens. Now, we also knew Agabus was batting 100 because he's in the Bible somewhere else. If you go read Acts chapter 11, he speaks, and you know what he speaks about? He prophesies about a famine that is coming. And the church, do you know what they do because of this prophecy? They take a special offering, and they're ready when the famine comes so they can best administer the church and people don't starve. And guess what happened? What he predicted exactly came true, exactly the way he predicted it. So Agabus would be more of what we think about as a prophet. Does that make sense? Okay, here's a great question. Do we have prophets today? We know. Some of you are thinking about it and questioning it. Okay. Here's maybe mealy mouth answer, but do I think there are prophets today? No. Because what do we have that Agabus didn't have? We have the New Testament. We have the completed work of God, right? Hebrews tells us that. That's what we base our life on. Now, does that mean there never will be prophets? No, it doesn't. Because God can do what he wants to, number one. But I think as we get closer and closer to the last days, I think people will prophesy, because guess what the Bible tells me? It tells me they will. And does that mean they're going to have the gift of prophecy like the four daughters of Philip? Yeah, it means that. I mean, it does, because people are going to do that on a greater rate. But it also means I think there are going to be some special men of God who are prophets that will be able to predict things that happen in the future, that will be revealed by God. Now, here's the thing. Has God revealed everything in Scripture? Well, I mean, he's revealed what's going to happen to us, right? He's revealed Revelation. Has he revealed what's going to happen at the end of the world? Has he revealed how it's going to happen? Yeah, pretty much. So I know you're going to say, well, John, what's a prophet going to do? I mean, it's revealed. Well, it is revealed, but is the timing revealed? No. No, we don't have timing. We like to think we have timing, but you ain't got timing. And so here's the thing about if there is going to be prophets in the last days, rather than just the gift of prophecy proclaiming God's word, everything they say is going to line up 100% with Scripture, because you can't contradict Scripture. And they're probably not going to reveal anything we don't know, if you know your Bible. So for some people, they're going to sound like the most genius people on this earth. But if you know God's word, you're going to be able to stand and say, well, I knew that. But I do believe God will enlighten and he will open things up in his word that have not been seen yet. And he will use a man or men of God to reveal things from his word, and we will call it prophetic. And for us, it will be prophetic. But it's right here. And if we were close enough to the heart of God, and if we would spend our time seeking him and his voice, I think you would get it too. Okay. Well, let's keep reading here because I want you to see this, and I don't even have a lot of time to do it. And it's more portion of what I want to talk about. So after Abagus prophesied what he did and told Paul what the Holy Spirit said, this is what happened. Verse 12. When we heard this, and the local believers all begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Okay, are they kind of like the Ephesian elders in the Ephesian church? Are they kind of like the other believers in Tyre where he met them that prophesied that he was going to go and suffer in Jerusalem? They didn't want him to suffer, did they? So it's the same thing here. But listen to Paul. But he said, why all this weeping? You are breaking my heart. I am ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. When it was clear that let's think about that for a moment. Who else was trying to persuade him not to go to Jerusalem? Who's writing this book? Luke is standing there listening to all this, and is Luke trying to persuade him, don't go to Jerusalem? He says it. We couldn't persuade him. We gave up and said, let the Lord's will be done. Let the Lord's will be done. Okay, why is this so, so important? Okay. What happens all through this first portion of Acts 21? Does God speak? Yeah, God speaks a lot. I mean, the Holy Spirit said this to one group. The Holy Spirit said this to a man named Agabus. Did the Holy Spirit, was he talking to Paul? Yeah, you better believe he was talking to Paul. So is God speaking in this whole time we've been reading these verses? God has been speaking. Now, did different people hear different things? They really didn't hear different things. What did they all hear? They didn't. What they heard was not contradictory. They heard that, Paul, you're going to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested, you're going to suffer. Did they not all hear that? Okay, now their reaction to what they hear, was that different? Oh, that was big time different, right? Okay, that was different. It was different. Okay, so this is important in your life. This is important in my life, in any believer's life. Okay, is God still speaking? You better believe it. Okay, now there are a large group of believers. There are a large group of Christians, and if you spend any time on the internet, you'll see them. They believe God doesn't speak any longer. And they are very conservative, and they believe the Bible, and they preach the Bible. And many of them are very good theologians whom you would know if I called their name. They say God does not speak. Why? Because he only speaks through his word now, because we have the completed revelation or the word of God, and he doesn't speak any longer. Okay. You better be real careful dying on that hill. Because you're trying to put God in a box that he don't fit. Let's talk about this a minute. This is important. Don't listen to this garbage because it's garbage. Okay, let's think about who Jesus is and how we are first described from Jesus' perspective to us in John chapter 1. Who does it say became flesh? Okay, the Word becomes flesh. Okay. Okay, is Jesus the Word? Well, the Bible says it. Okay, what is a word? Well, I mean, I'm speaking words right now, right? Okay, words are pretty important to God. Okay, how did God create everything we know? He spoke it, right? Okay, are words important to God? Yeah, he spoke everything into existence. Jesus came as the Word. When Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation chapter 19, he spoke us into existence. How is he going to end this world? Yeah, what comes out of his mouth? A sword that is going to slay the nations. That's how he ends it. Through his spoken word coming out of his mouth, riding on a white horse with crowns on his head, with a name written on his thigh. So he started it with the word. He ended it with the word. Did he speak all through the middle of it? Well, you got it right here, right? So God spoke. He will speak. He's always spoken because he's the Word. So don't tell me that God does not speak. If God did not speak, why would Jesus tell us to go into an inner room and close the door and pray? What are you doing praying if God ain't going to speak to you? In an inner room where you are with no one else, so you can what? Hear the voice of God. So you can hear the voice of God. God speaks. He's always spoken. He always will speak because he's the Word. Okay, this is important. He's the Word. And he's speaking today in 2024. Now, the problem is most of us don't listen and we don't know how to listen for the voice of God, so we never hear it. But he is speaking. Okay, what is the primary way that God speaks to us? It 100% is the Word of God. This is his revelation to you. This is his love letter to you. Whatever you want to say, this is his Word. This is what he wants you to know about himself and what he's done and what he's going to do. So God speaks through his Word. That's the primary way. Whether it's in your prayer closet, when you're praying, reading his Word, asking God to speak to you, this is the primary way he speaks to you. That's why you come to church and on Wednesday mornings, on Sunday mornings, what are you asking for? For God to speak to you through a spoken word. I'm speaking his word to you. But what do I try to do? I try to stay pretty close to this. With all my heart, I want to preach God's word because it's not my words. They're not going to do jack diddly for you. But his word will sustain you. It will guide you. It will lead you. It will comfort you. It will do all the things the Bible says. So God primarily speaks through his word, correct? So let's don't neglect that. But God speaks. How else does he speak? Okay, that's a good one. Somebody said, I think through others, right? Okay, let's talk about that one a second. Because it is important. God speaks through others. Okay, so this morning, if I come up to you at the end of our time, and I say to you, God gave me a word for you. Give me all your money. You going to do it? Is anybody going to do it? Because I need to see who I'm going to speak to this morning. But are you going to do it? Okay, here's the thing. Because this happens today, especially in Western Christianity. Be very careful for someone who comes up and says, I have a word from God for you. That ain't the way it works. If God's got a word for you, who's he going to give it to? You, not me. Okay? If God's got a word for you, he's going to speak to you. But now, does God speak through others? All the time. But here's the way it works. God might use me preaching on a Sunday morning to confirm something in your heart that he's already spoken. It's affirmation or confirming when someone else speaks something into your life. And many times it's unintentional. They're not saying, God said this for you. But God confirms something he's already saying in your heart through other people who are close to the heart of God. Right? Does that not happen to you? It happens to me all the time. That's how it works. So yes, Proverbs tells us this. Corinthians tells us this. Yes, you need wise counsel. And yes, you need others speaking into your life. But they're not speaking a word from God that God gave them for you. That's not the way it works. If God's going to speak to you, He will speak to you. Okay? Does that make sense? And the primary way He does it is through His Word. But there's another way that's just as important to me. I mean, it really is. God speaks through His Word. He speaks through others. He also speaks through peace, His peace. Okay? If God calls you or tells you or speaks to you and tells you to do something, you're going to have peace about it. Even if what He's called you to do is not peaceful. Does that make sense? Okay, do you think what the Apostle Paul was called to do, going to Jerusalem, was peaceful and going to be peaceful? By the way, he's going to be arrested and he's going to be beheaded. So is that peaceful? No. So did the other believers want him to endure this? No. So they're trying to talk him out of it. Did Peter want Jesus to go to the cross? No, he tried to talk him out of it, right? And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Okay, so here's a pretty important thing when you're looking for the counsel of others. Understand that not everything God calls you to is good in our eyes or peaceful in our eyes. Sometimes it's hard, and sometimes it hurts. And sometimes God calls us to that for His glory and His name so that other people can come to Christ. Go look at some of our missionaries. I've been telling you the theme of all the book of Acts is one verse, Acts 1:8. What does Acts 1:8 say? It says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses everywhere. And He tells them where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. That word witness in the Greek New Testament is the exact same word for martyr. Same word. What happens to a martyr for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Many of them are killed. So the word martyr, all it means is to give your life for something greater than yourself. Okay, sometimes you have to give your life for that, right? Okay, so is what God always calling to you peaceful or good in our eyes? No. And so will people try to talk you out of that? Did they try to talk the Apostle Paul out of it? You better believe they did. Do you think parents try to talk their kids out of going to hard places on the mission field? That's the hardest obstacle we have. Family members. So you better be careful listening to the counsel of others. Because they can be godly people and they don't want you to suffer and they can try to talk you out of it. Right? You've probably been there too. You've probably been there too. But if God speaks to you, guess what He's going to grant you? He's going to grant you peace. He's going to grant you peace. So you don't have to turn, but just listen. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. God says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. In Colossians, Paul says there that God's peace will rule over your heart. I'm telling you, you know that you have a word from God if you have peace. I love listening to our missionaries talk about some of the hard places they were called last week and talk about the peace God gave them, even going to some of these hard places. And that's how they knew it was a voice from God. He speaks through His peace, I'm telling you. He speaks through peace. And there's another way that God speaks, and you better pay real close attention. Because most of the time, pretty much all the time when He speaks to you, He's going to speak through a whisper. He ain't going to shout it. He's not going to write it in the sky so that you don't miss it. He speaks through a whisper. And you know why He speaks through a whisper? because God is gentle and God is kind and God is loving. And that's how God cares for his people, you and me. My sheep know my voice. And I know we don't think about God like that because we tend to focus on the things God's word says about him being wrathful and being vengeful and those things. That's not who God is. Now, did we force God into that? Yeah, we forced God into that. And are we forcing God into that today? We'll just turn on the TV. Yeah, okay. But is that who God is? Is that his heart? No, he's gentle. And when he speaks, it's with a gentle, small voice, a whisper. And here's the thing about a whisper. What do you have to do to hear a whisper? Boy, you better listen, right? And you better lean in. And the Bible even talks through that several times in the book of Psalms when it talks about God speaking, that we listen, we lean in to hear him and hear his voice. So I'm just telling you, if God has a word for you, you ain't going to hear it unless you're listening. And that's why Jesus says to go in Matthew 6, get in your inner room, in your prayer closet, and shut the door and get alone with God. Because you ain't going to hear him with all the distractions on this earth. If you want a good chapter to read this afternoon, go read 1 Kings 18 and 19. I'll give you two chapters to read. But it's Elijah at chapter 18 standing on top of Mount Carmel. And he's standing there by himself. And there's 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Asherah. And the entire nation of Israel standing there. And that day they're going to have a contest to see who the one true God of Israel is. And they do. And guess who responds as the one true God of Israel? Jehovah God. You know, fire falls from heaven. But you know what happens right after that? Elijah crashes. If you want to know how to pray for people in ministry and missions, that happens a lot. Like after God does something great and uses you to do that, many times you crash after that. And Elijah crashed and he became depressed and he wanted to die. Literally, he wanted to die. And he sat down under a tree, a broom tree in the desert, wishing he could die, asking God to kill me. And God sends him on a journey and sustains him. And he makes his way to a mountain. And he goes into a cave. And God comes, and there's thunder, but is God in the thunder? There's lightning, but is God in the lightning? There's an earthquake, is God in the earthquake? No, God comes, and he speaks to Elijah, and how does he speak? In a small, still, small voice, a gentle whisper. And he speaks to that prophet's heart. And that's how God speaks. So we have to listen. Paul listened, right? Paul listened. And we're going to read the rest of this chapter of what he heard. And you're going to see God move in a man's life, but you're also going to see God move through a man's life. And some of you are here today because of it. And so we'll talk about that the rest of this semester. So let me pray. Lord, we love you.